Our first scripture lesson today is from the second book of Samuel, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 and 9 through 10. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of scripture. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Look, we are your bone and flesh. For some time while Saul was king over us, it was you who led out Israel and brought it in. The Lord said to you, 'It is you who should be shepherd of all my people, Israel. You shall be ruler over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And at Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. David occupied the stronghold and named it the City of David. David built the city all around. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God.
The reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark. I'm reading from the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 1. He, meaning Jesus, left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor except in their hometown, and among their own kin, and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. And he said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. And if any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God. One of my all-time favorite philosophers is the legendary catcher from the New York Yankees, Yogi Berra. Berra was catcher for the Yankees in the 1950s and 60s, and he is perhaps better known for his colorful, confused, proverbial comments than for his accomplishments on the field. His one-liners are even called yogiisms. I looked up some, and I'll share just a few with you. Hear the wisdom of Yogi Berra. "Baseball is 90% mental. The other half is physical. You can observe a lot by watching. If the world were perfect, it wouldn't be. No one goes there anymore. It's too crowded. I'll have pie a la mode with ice cream. Never answer an anonymous letter. And to his players on the practice field, pair them up in threes. The future ain't what it used to be. Why buy good luggage? You only use it when you travel. He hits from both sides of the plate. He's amphibious. It's deja vu all over again. And this is, I've never been there, but this article I read says the recording heard on the Yogi Berra Museum and Learning Center's phone says, this message won't be over till it's over. Now, I share all that with you just to come around to one of his quotes that's my personal favorite, and that is, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. Well, it just so happens that according to Yogi's lifelong friend and fellow ball player, Joe Garagiola, Yogi was giving directions to his country house, which has a circular driveway with a single entrance. So in fact, taking either way at the fork led to the same destination. So his quip, when you come to the fork in the road, take it, was truth. And I share all this as an example of shared knowledge and understanding based on knowing only part of the story. In the Christian church, our lectionary text, our Bible stories, our sermons and Sunday school classes too often present partial knowledge to arrive at and sustain commonly held pre-prescribed beliefs. Take this morning's reading from 2 Samuel, for example. The reading you heard as the pre-prescribed lectionary reading paints a picture of David as the king of Israel, coming into his kingdom in Jerusalem. He renames the city of David. But our readings from the lectionary has omitted verses within and around the verses you heard. And these verses that were omitted tell a more complete and realistic yet mostly unfavorable side to King David's rise to power. Let me share the verses that were omitted. The king and his men marched to Jerusalem to attack the Jebusites who lived there. And the Jebusites said to David, "You will not get in here. Even the blind and the lame can ward you off." And they thought, "David cannot get in here." Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, which is the city of David. On that day, David said, "Anyone who conquers the Jebusites will have to use the water shaft to reach those lame and blind who are David's enemies." That is why they say the blind and lame will not enter the palace. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent envoys to David along with cedar logs and carpenters and stonemasons. I will add inscripted labor. For the sake of building David's palace. Then David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people. And after he left Hebron, David took more concubines and wives in Jerusalem, and more sons and daughters were born to him. This is only a small sample of how we edit biblical stories in order to make them fit our story. Too many Christians and Jews, people of our scriptures, have simplistically filtered understanding of biblical Israel that smooths over or omits the reality that the kingdoms of Israel, the kingdoms of Joshua, David, Solomon, et al., come into being like any other kingdom or empire through bloodshed and violence that actually includes elements of genocide, slavery, misogyny, and other forms of dominance, oppression, and persecution. There never was an empire and never will be an empire that does not come to power through these elements. And these dynamics are usually justified and buried only to continue to resurface in many ways throughout the life cycles of kingdoms and empires. And this is the underlying and overshadowing context in which the story of Jesus unfolds. His message of repentance, his message of change, his message, as we heard in this beautiful song a moment ago, of turning one's heart toward God, toward justice, equity, and dignity for all people through compassion and love. This message is given within an imperial culture of political, economic, and religious dominance that has deep roots. All the way back to David and further. And Jesus dares to challenge these imperial powers, not with arms and insurrection, but by telling the truth. And this is why the people in his hometown reject him. It is always dangerous to proclaim truth in a culture built on deception through selective misinformation, buried truth, and sometimes outright lies. It is dangerous because people living in such imperial cultures are mostly unable to see, blind to the reality that their fortune, comfort, security, however tenuous, has come through and depends on the misfortune, suffering, and insecurity of others, as well as destructive exploitation of natural resources for economic gain. We live in such a world today, a world of half-truth, buried truth, and lies that perpetuate human and environmental suffering. Now let me add, especially on this day, at the same time we live in a world where more people than ever enjoy comforts, safety, liberties, and freedoms that were once afforded only to nobility and royalty. And we are grateful. We are grateful for liberty, for freedom, for prosperity. However, we must always realize that these come at a cost. In a real sense, the old saying is true: freedom is not free. But that cost is not only the sacrifice, as great as it is, of conquering soldiers. The cost is much deeper and much wider. It includes the sacrifice of those who are conquered. Not just the winners, but the losers. It includes the countless loss and suffering among civilian populations. It includes the exploitation and destruction of resources. There is always, always more to every story than we are willing or able to tell. And when someone like Jesus comes along proclaiming truth, nobody wants to hear it. Our reading from Mark this morning simply says that Jesus began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded or shocked at what they heard. But what did he teach? We have to wait for the writer of the Gospel of Luke to elaborate on this. And the Gospel of Luke tells us what he taught. That morning in the synagogue, he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up that scroll and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he said to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus quoted the prophet Isaiah. Put bluntly, he was digging up the past to remind people of their responsibility to recognize human dignity among all people, especially the outcast, in the present and the future. And the people of Nazareth were saying, "Oh, we're past that. Just let that lie. Why bring all that up again? Why bring some of it up in the first place?" And then they tried to kill him. They ran him out of town. My friends, stories are being told today that have been buried for too long. Stories of indigenous people, enslaved people, people denied basic rights and opportunities in this country where they are citizens. Stories of misuse of land and water and air for economic gain. And just like in Jesus' day, people are shocked, angry, enraged and fearful of the truth. These stories are finally being told, not so we can somehow go back in history and correct them, but so we can acknowledge them, learn from them, and hopefully make the world a better place for all people, for all creation. Amen. Another of Yogi's famous quotes was, "It ain't over till it's over." My friends, the gift of freedom, the gift of liberty that we enjoy and so often, too often, take for granted, and so often, too often, misuse and manipulate in order to have power over others. This gift of liberty and freedom was not and is not a one-time thing. It's ongoing. And nobody is free until everybody is free. And to quote another great person, "If America is to be a great nation, this must become true. So let freedom ring from the hilltops of New Hampshire. Let freedom ring from the mighty mountains of New York. Let freedom ring from the heightening Alleghenies of Pennsylvania. Let freedom ring from the snow-capped Rockies of Colorado. Let freedom ring from the curvaceous slopes of California. But not only that, let freedom ring from Stone Mountain, Georgia. Let freedom ring from every hill and molehill of Mississippi and every mountainside. When we let freedom ring, when we let it ring from every tenement and every hamlet, from every state and every city, we will be able to speed up that day when all God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old spiritual, 'Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last.'" And in the dream of Martin Luther King Jr., may we one day realize it. But until then, it is up to us to learn from our past so that we can offer a brighter future. Amen.